Lord, as we finish our study on false teachers today, Lord, I ask you just to use the words of Peter, inspired by your Spirit, Lord, to help us to figure out who these false teachers are, Lord, and to show us the dangers of following them. And, Lord, give us discernment for any teacher that we listen to, Lord, that we know that they're speaking your word. Lord, give us that discernment. And if they're not, Lord, then we need to go elsewhere. We just ask for you to show us all of that in this text today. And I ask you to do that by your Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. The story is told of an elderly woman who went to church one Wednesday night, and she came home. And as she came to the door, she heard this noise, the shuffling around going on in her bedroom. Well, she quickly figured out that it was a robber in her bedroom who was stealing all of her valuables. So she quietly took her cell phone and she called 911. And then she yelled out at the top of her lungs, she says, Acts 2:38. Repent, that says, repent and be baptized and your sins will be forgiven. Well, the police arrived real quickly, and they talked to the lady a minute. They went back to the bedroom, and the robber had his hands high in the air. And the policeman asked the robber, he said, why did you stop robbing this lady when she started quoting scriptures to her? He said, she didn't quote scriptures. She said she had an axe and 2.38s. See, the story Peter's telling us is kind of like that. Thieves have broken into the church, and we call them false teachers and false prophets. And we're not going to stop them with an axe or a 38, but we can expose them, and we can recognize them if we stay in truth. And where's that truth found? It's found in the Scripture. And that's why Peter started all this off by showing the importance of the inspiration of Scripture. And the importance of making Scripture your absolute truth, because there are going to be false teachers. Now, I'll say this and qualify all I'm about to say today. You need to make that same judgment about me. Am I a false teacher? Am I a false prophet? If I am, you don't need to come back here next week. Now, I'm going to defend myself a little bit later on, but you do need to make that distinction. I mean, let me tell you something. I believe there's false teachers in Calvary Chapel. Now, you know, I don't know any of them, but I bet you there's some of them. Because I know they've penetrated the Baptist church and the Methodist church and the Presbyterian church, the Pentecostal church, and the independent churches. So it won't be long. If we don't have them now, we're going to have them. And you're going to have to be able to recognize them. I might leave here one day and you might get some quack come after me. You won't have... I'm not a false teacher, so I'm going to go ahead and say that. You won't have the luxury of having the right kind of teaching. All right, you will, because we're going to make sure of that. I'm not leaving anyway, so I don't know why I'm going there. But anyway, let's pick up in verse 10 of chapter 2. We're going to try to do something we don't do very often. We're going to try to cover most of this chapter today. So you got to have to bear with me here, and there's a lot of information here, so let's look at it. Let's go back to verse number 9 before we get into verses 10 and 11. He says, the Lord knows, remember we left off here last time, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and then this is the part we want to look at, and to reserve the unjust, these are false teachers, false prophets, and their followers, under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, he knows how to take care of them, but he allows them to exist. Now, he's going to describe them now in verse number 10. He's going to give us two characteristics of these false teachers. Look at verse number 10. He says, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, he's going to give you a lot of things. If you look at this carefully, you're going to be able to spot a false teacher when you see one. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against these dignitaries, is what he's talking about, before the Lord. Now, there's two characteristics he gives you here of a false teacher. First of all, they're full of lust. Those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness. In other words, that word uncleanliness there means stain. They are stained by their walk in this world. They live a life of lust. Now, if you see a teacher who's living a life of lust, now that's all relative now, but if you see a teacher who's living a life of lust, he's walking after the flesh. Who are we supposed to walk after as Christian? We're supposed to walk after the Spirit of God, the person of the Spirit of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that to be carnally minded is death. It's death to the soul. And so if you're following a preacher who is carnally minded, then he's pouring out death to you. That's really what he's saying right here. All right, now, the second characteristic that he gives you right here of these teachers, and man, you see this in a lot of false teachers, they despise authority. Now, whose authority do they really despise? It's God's authority that they despise. They're proud. That's really the word, you could put it in one word, the second characteristic is that they are proud. Now, these are the guys, I'm going to tell you, you just watch them. These are the guys who will tell you all about lordship salvation. Have you ever heard that term? It means if you don't make the Lord, Lord of every aspect of your life, then you can't be saved. Now, it always bothers me to see some obese preacher up there saying those very words. If you don't make the Lord, Lord of every part of your life, then you can't be saved. And I want to say, hello. Have you made him Lord of all? I'm not against this obesity. But I'm against him being blind to the fact that he hasn't made God Lord of all of his life. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. I'm a pastor, and I've been at this 20 years, and God isn't Lord of every aspect of my life. And if it requires God to be Lord of every aspect of my life, then I'm not saved. And I really am a false teacher. And I'll tell you this, don't sit here and tell me he's Lord of every part of your life. Because I can show you some areas you haven't surrendered to him yet. Because that's the process of sanctification. We are sanctified in Christ forever, but we are being sanctified. And that's what sanctification is. It's giving up some of those things. And that's a process that takes a lifetime that will never be complete until you're in glory in those perfected bodies. So whenever you hear a teacher start telling you, you've got to make Jesus Lord of your whole life, in other words, as I instruct you, then you better get away from them really quick. See, it's not your submission to God that saves you. Now, that's important. That's the first step. Repentance is the first step. But that doesn't save you. Remember when we studied the sinful woman, the harlot, the other night in chapter 7, or a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night in chapter 7 of Luke? Remember that last statement that Jesus makes about her? He says, go because your faith has saved you. Now, this woman, she laid at the feet of Jesus. She wept at his feet. She poured oil on his feet. She washed it away with her hair. And she kissed his feet repeatedly. Now, that's pretty much submission. That's devotion. That's love. But he said none of those things, he didn't say none of those things have saved you, but he says the only thing that he mentioned that saved her, he says, your faith has saved you. Your love doesn't save you. Your submission doesn't save you. All those things are great things. But it's your faith that saves you. Now, the next thing, look at this. He says, I'm losing my place here. We're in verse number. He says they are in verse number 10. They are presumptuous, self-willed. Now that word presumptuous, again, that's really pride. That's a description of pride. The word presumption really means they have audacity. And what do they have audacity about? They have the audacity to demand things from God. They see themselves as self-willed, as being self-righteous, and they have the right to demand things from God. And whenever you see a false teacher that starts demanding things from God, By faith, we claim this. That's demanding things from God. You don't want to follow after them. See, they're self-willed. In other words, it's not God's will that they follow. It's their own personal will. Now, this is really deceptive right here. It's really tricky because these people will declare themselves to be great men and women of God. But really, all they're doing, they are self-willed. They determine what they're going to do, and then they demand that God follows up on it. Now, I'll tell you how tricky this is. I went to one of those faith churches I won't even say where, but one of these Word of Faith churches, and I'm not going to name the church, not going to name the pastor, but I went there because they had the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir there, and I wanted to hear that choir. Well, and it was a great performance, and then the guy, Bill Hybels, gave a little message afterwards that was really great. So it really was a good thing to be at, so I'm not putting down what they did here. But what really bothered me at the end of that, the pastor got up, and he said that we want to present these people, we've decided today that we want to present these people with a check for $35,000, and that we're going to claim it by faith. And so we're going to pass out the place, and we're claiming by faith that God is going to bring us $35,000. Well, I got a real problem with that. Now, that's all under the umbrella of Christianity and doing good things. But think about that a minute. What was he doing? He was saying, we decided, self-willed, it's our will that we're going to give these people $35,000. Now, that in and of itself is not a bad thing. But now we demand that God follows up on our will. That's not the way it works. The way it works is, you ask God what you would have him to do, and then you go about doing it, and then you ask God to provide for what he's asked you to do. That's the way it works. You're following God's will, not your own self-will. And sometimes in the church, sometimes a lot of what we're doing is self-will, and then we're demanding God to provide the material means to make it happen, and then he doesn't come through. And then, you know, we worry about our faith. We worry about God. Why isn't God coming through? And if he does come through, you know, that's just his mercy. So a real test there is that they're presumptuous and that they're self-willed. Now look at the next one. They speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring reviling accusations against these dignitaries before the Lord. Now, you know what these men think? And you'll hear this. I bind you, Satan. You ever heard that from some of these false teachers? Man, watch out for that guy. Because that's exactly what he's talking about right here. In other words, what is that preacher saying, that false teacher, that false prophet? He's saying, I have more power than the devil. I have more power than the devil, and I can bind Satan. Now, he might say, you know, qualify it and say, well, I have that power in Jesus Christ. But it's a strange thing to me. First of all, I look around and I really don't see the devil very bound. Do y'all? I mean, he's still reaping havoc on this world, in my own personal life. His demons wreak havoc. His demons are coming against us as we try to proclaim the word of God. And man, I would love it if all I had to do was say, Satan, I bind you. It's not that easy. There's no formula for that. Have you ever seen a preacher with his words or with just his actions destroy 150,000 people in one day? Well, one angel did that. But we don't have that kind of power. Christ has that kind of power, and when I need that kind of power, I go to Christ. And I might say, Christ, man, will you get the devil off my back? Or, you know, get him away from here. Get his demons. Make these demons quit harassing me. Christ does have that power, but I don't have that power. And when I possess to have that power, then I'm doing exactly what he's saying right here. I'm not even afraid to speak evil of these angels who are greater in power and might than I will ever be. Friends, there's only one personality who is going to bind Satan, and that's Jesus Christ. And when does that happen? It happens at the end of the Great Tribulation. So don't be looking for that to happen anytime soon. All right, now, let's go to verse number 12. He says, but these men these false teachers, are like natural brute beasts. Really, I think of what Peter's thinking about here. He's going to use the analogy of fishing. Peter was a fisherman. And these are like fish caught in a net, what he's going to say. In other words, they're saying, we're going to bind the devil, we're going to bind his demons, they're the ones who are actually bound. He says, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they do not understand. And, friends, we don't understand the underworld. I don't know how many demons are in this room right now or how many angels are in this room right now. I believe they probably are here. I believe they probably follow you home. There might be someone riding with you in the car this afternoon when you go home. There might be one sitting on your show. I don't know how all of this works, and nobody does. And when we claim to, we're speaking evil of things that we really don't understand. And we're the ones who fall into the trap. And these teachers will utterly perish in their corruption. He's going to say that a couple of times. See, they're caught and destroyed by their pride and by their lust, that pride being manifested in the fact that they think they have even more power than the devils and the demons, and so they just fall into a trap. And these are the very ones that you see falling into some type of an adulterous affair and some type of financial lusting and some type of material manifestation of some great gain, some jet they buy, or some $10 million home. These are the very people that get caught and destroyed by their lust and by their pride. Then in verse number 13, he says, and they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Now, what's the wages of unrighteousness? Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, doesn't he? He says the wages of sin is what? Death. And it says they're going to receive those wages as those who count it pleasure to carouse. That word carouse right there means to live in luxury. In other words, they live in luxury right in your midst. They're not ashamed to live in luxury. Some of these preachers that drive these Rolls Royces and live in these $10 million homes and fly these jets, they don't hide it. They do it right out in the open. But you got to look at that and say, man, there's something wrong with this. That's what he's saying right here. He's saying they carouse in the daytime and they are spots and blemishes on the church is what he's saying. I mean, Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. And then along comes these false teachers, and they blemish that white garment. They blemish the righteousness of the church. That's what he's saying right there. He says, and while they feast with you, they come to your house and they eat. They go to your fellowships and they eat. They do the Lord's Supper with you. They feast right there with you. Not you, but these other places. Y'all didn't get that. Anyway, verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery. And really that is the eyes of an adulteress. That's the best way to translate that. They have the eyes of an adulteress. What's the eyes of an adulteress? That's a woman who is always looking at other men. She's really not satisfied with the man she has. And these preachers really aren't satisfied with Christ. They really want the things of the world. So they have eyes of an adulteress. And they cannot cease from their sin. They entice unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. And they are accursed children. See, they are, it says they enticing. That's the word for bait. That's Peter's using the fishing term there. He says, these guys are like devil's bait. They bait unstable souls. Who are unstable souls? Those are people who maybe go to church and maybe open maybe to hearing the word a little bit, but they really haven't been born again yet. We looked at that in chapter 8 of Luke the other night. Remember how the seed was scattered on the wayside, on the path, and the path was really hard, and none of the seed never take any root, so they just lay there, and who comes and gets them? the birds of the air. Well, see, if this seed is thrown out and you really never take it into your heart and it really never takes any kind of root, the devil's going to come along and he's just going to snatch it right out of there. And he uses these false teachers to do that. And then it says, they have a heart trained in covetous practices. That word trained is the Greek word gymnazo, which we get gymnasium from. So they actually go to the gym. The world is their gym. And they train in evil. They train in living lustful and prideful lives. That's the way they live. They work at it. That's the way they think it's all right. They think God is pleased with them. And God isn't pleased with them. That's what he's saying in the last class. They are really, literally here, children of the curse. Friends, we were all children of the curse until we were born again. They're still children of the curse. The same curse that Satan's been cursed with, the same curse this world's been cursed with. They are children of that curse. Now, once you become a child of that curse and you've had this chance to receive the gospel and you turn away from that and you head to the world, there's really not much hope left for you. We're going to see that in just a minute. All right, now, look at verses 15 and 16. It says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. Remember old Balaam? Who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb jackass, speaking with a band. That's really, if you got the King James, I like that. That's more blatant about, or more colorful in the way it's presented. Speaking with a man's voice, restrain the madness of the prophet. Now, what's the right way? They've forsaken the right way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. So they've really forsaken the way of Christ. More specifically, they've put themselves up on a pedestal as these false teachers. And Jesus, when the disciples of Jesus asked Jesus, we want to be great in your kingdom. How do we be great? Remember what Jesus said? He says, the Gentiles are great because they lord over you and because their officials exercise authority over you. But whoever wants to be great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be the greatest among you must become the slave of all. Well, see, they've forsaken that way. They're back to thinking it's all about them. That they're supposed to lord over you, that they're supposed to exercise authority over you, and they've forsaken that way. Now again, that's a key characteristic. Whenever you see somebody that's trying to make you their own disciple, get as far away from them as you possibly can. If a pastor or a teacher or a prophet is not leading you to the Lord, he's leading you astray. That's really what he's saying right here. All right, it says here, he goes on and he says, they have forsaken the right way, following the way of Balaam. Now, you remember the story of Balaam. Balaam was a guy who loved his wages. He was what you would call a hireling prophet. He did it for the bucks. But crazy, you know, God works in some strange people. As crazy as it sounds, God would actually speak through this guy, and everybody in the area knew that. And so, as the Israel nation was coming through the wilderness into the land of Moab, the Moabite king, Balak, sent some messengers to Balaam. He said, look, I'll make you a wealthy man if you'll come curse the children of Israel. Balaam said, well, I got to pray about that. I am a prophet. So he got on his knees and he prayed. And he said, Lord, I really need to go see the king of Balaam and curse these children of Israel. And the Lord said, no, he don't want to be doing that. Because you're blessed if you bless them, and you're cursed if you curse them. You don't want to be doing that. See, so he sent word back to Balak. He said, I can't curse these people. I mean, God won't let me. And so they sent him an even better offer. They said, we will make you the wealthiest man in the kingdom. Balak said, well, I better go talk. This, I can't do this, but I better talk to the Lord about it. This might be the Lord. You ever kind of use those excuses? Everybody's laughing at that because I know I do. This guy, you know, I mean, he talked to this Lord, but I'm not sure I heard from the Lord right. Let me talk to him one more time. And he over and over again, he goes back to the Lord. And finally, the Lord says, okay, go. Now, friends, there's a great lesson in that. You can badger the Lord long enough about something, and sometimes he'll let you finally have what he didn't want you to have to show you that it wasn't good for you in the first place. He's given me some things like that before that I thought I wanted. And he finally said, you can have it, and I got it, and I wished I'd listened to him the first time when he told me no. But anyway, he persists, and he gets his way, and he heads out to curse the children of Israel, to go prophesy. He had pious motives, and so he was going to go prophesy over this issue. And he's heading out, and he's on his donkey, and the angel of the Lord blocks the way. Well, the donkey sees the angel of the Lord, and he's not about to go through that. That he knows more about angels than these false prophets do, and he's not about to mess with that, the angel of the Lord. And so he just stops in his tracks. And Balaam doesn't see the angel of the Lord, so he starts beating his donkey. So the Lord gives the angel, the donkey, the jackass, a voice. He says, what are you beating me for? You know, I've served you all these years. And then all of a sudden, Balaam's eyes are opened up, and he sees the angel of the Lord too. So he's rebuked by this jackass. Now, we all laugh at that, but let me tell you something. I've been rebuked by some jackasses, too. When I coached baseball the last year, there was a guy that coached with us. He was a great guy. But, man, he cursed like a sailor. He drank like a fish. He was, you know, he looked at pornography. He did everything that was in the book. I really liked this guy. I mean, with all of that said, he was a great guy to be around. But I was always trying to witness to him and trying to lead him to the Lord. But you know what? That jackass spoke to me. I hope he never listens to this tape. He's really not a jackass. He's a nice guy. He spoke to me several times during the course of that season. You know, I was about to do something really rash, and he would say, George, aren't you a Christian? I mean, one time there was a kid's dad who was harassing me, and the kid shouldn't even have been on that team. He wasn't at that level, and we just didn't play him that much, and his dad thought he was the best player in the world, and of course we all dads think that. But he was just bad-mouthing me, and I told Steve one day, I said, man, I'm done with that guy. I'm kicking that kid off the team. He said, what are you going to do to, aren't you a Christian? How is that going to affect that little boy the rest of his life? Don't you think that's a little rash? Aren't you acting a little bit mad here? You know, a little bit angry? And I said, you know, you're right. And that wasn't the only time. That's happened to me several times, and I'm sure it's happened to you too. All right, now. But Balaam gets rebuked by his own donkey. Speaking with a man's remorse, restrained the madness of the prophet. And then he goes on in verse 17. He says, these false prophets are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness. Now that's really black. It's not just black, it's the blackness of darkness forever. Now they're wells without a water. Without water. That means there's not a drop of water in that well. It is just a dark, deep hole. And that's a great description of false teachers. They don't have any water to quench your spiritual thirst. That's what he's saying right there. He says they're clouds carried by a storm, by a tempest. There's these dark clouds carried by a tempest that don't produce any rain. You know, last summer when we were up in Sunset, we were at a severe drought. And every afternoon in the summer, I kept hoping for it to rain. I mean, my water bill was shooting up almost to $100 a month, and I needed some rain before my grass died. And every day, those black clouds would come, and the thunder, you know, you would hear the thunder, you would see the lightning, and it would rain in Lafayette and Opelousas and Church Point and Arnoldville, but it didn't rain in Sunset. In fact, I talked to David about it. It's like we have this Bermuda High sitting over Sunset, and we didn't get any rain all summer long. But we saw all of this noise and all of this activity and all of these clouds. It looked like it was going to rain, but it never provided any rain to quench the thirst of that ground. And that's the way these teachers are. They make a lot of noise. They're bombastic. They're loud. They send out thunder. But there's no rain. See, that's what he's talking about there. And he says, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You know, hell is a real strange, terrifying place. It's a place of everlasting blackness, of darkness. So dark that you can feel it. It's a place of eternal fire, but it's also a place of eternal darkness. Man, that's a terrible place to be. Let's get out of there quick here. Let's go to the next verse. He says in verse 18, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure." There's that same word he used when he says entice. They're like bait. They're bait for unstable souls. "Through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who actually escape from those." Now that's pretty much, I'm going to have to exegete that pretty carefully right there. "For," he says, "when they speak great swelling words of emptiness." Friends, they are showmen. They have grandiose rhetoric. But everything that they says is vanity. When I was in seminary, I was taking a seminar on the greatest preachers of the 18th and 19th and 20th century. And we did papers on these various preachers. And one student was doing, I'm not going to name names, the student or the preacher. But he was doing it on this particular preacher who had preached in World War I. He was famous for his sermons that he preached on the front lines of those trenches. He was preaching to the British soldiers as they were fighting the Germans. And let me tell you, that was one of the bloodiest battles in the history of the world. I mean, it was face-to-face, machine gun against machine gun. And I mean, they were killing each other off like flies. It was terrible. And the guy presented the paper, and he began to talk about this guy, and we looked at some of his sermons, and I mean, they really were beautiful sermons. I mean, they were full of poetry, full of philosophy, but there was a problem. They never mentioned sin. They never mentioned repentance. They never mentioned salvation. They never mentioned the resurrection. They never mentioned the new birth. And all everybody in the class was laying accolades on how great these sermons, man, how beautiful these sermons were. And I raised my hand, you know me, the rebel. I raised my hand and I said, you know what? This guy is the worst kind of preacher there is. And everybody kind of, especially the guy that wrote the paper, looked at me like he wanted to kill me, you know, because this was the guy he had, was lifting up in this paper. Everybody looked at me kind of strange. What do you mean by that? I said, well, these guys are about to die in battle. Many of them that are listening to these sermons were about to die in battle. And he's giving them all this philosophy and all this pretty poetry. They needed Christ more than ever. That's what they needed to hear. They needed to hear about the resurrection. They needed to hear about the new life. They needed to hear about the new birth. They needed to hear about their sin, having a sin nature. They didn't hear about repentance. They didn't need to hear a bunch of fancy words, a bunch of hot air, a bunch of swelling words of emptiness. And they allure, he says, goes on in verse number 18, he says, they allure through the lust of the flesh. They bait people to go back to the flesh. They say it's okay. They're living in life of luxury. You might as well live one too. It's not about spiritual things. It's about having a good time. And so they're baited through the lewdness. The ones who actually have escaped. Now, that word actually really needs defining there. That word means recently. It's better translated recently. See, they bait the ones who have recently escaped from their lives of error. In other words, these are the ones that have just now heard the Word of God. They really haven't been born again yet. And they're like that seed on the wayside, and the devil uses these false teachers to come along and allure them, to bait them and get them away before they get saved. Now friends, that's why it's so important. If you're a new believer, that's why it's so important for us as disciples of new believers to get them into the Word and get them planted in the Word and get them where they stay in the Word. Because the devil is wanting to pull them out and bait them, and he's got all sorts of traps to do that. One of the traps is to get them involved in so many activities that they don't, Christian activities, that they don't hear the Word of God anymore. So you've got to be careful with all of those things. All right, now, he goes on and he says, look in verse number 19. He says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Now, a lot of expositors take this verse out of its total context, and they'll take the next few verses you'll see out of their context too. And what they say right here is what Peter is saying, that man, what they do, they tell these people they're too free. They don't put enough control on them. They tell them that they're too loose with the freedom thing. Well, friends, if that's true, Jesus was too loose with it. Because what did Jesus say? If the Son will make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. Friends, Christianity is all about freedom. That's what Christianity does. It sets you free to do what you want to do. What you want to do has been changed by the new birth. But you're set free to do what you want to do, not to live in the mire anymore. See, what Peter is saying, these teachers are hypocrites. That's what he's saying. They promise you freedom from your sin, freedom from your lust, and freedom from your corruption, and while at the same time, they are slaves of corruption. So if somebody's a slave of their lust, you can't listen to them as a teacher. They are a false teacher and a false prophet. For by whom a person is overcome, and if you listen to them and you follow them, you follow some of those TV evangelists, I'm going to tell you what, if they're your people, you're going right into bondage with them. Now, that brings up the issue, can you do that if you're saved? Now we get into the passage that, probably the most critical passage in this text, probably the most quoted passage in all of Peter's writings. It's the passage that Arminians love to fall on, Arminians who teach that you can lose your salvation. And if you just take this passage out of its context and you read a couple of verses, you can make it dance that way. But we're going to look at it in its context, and we're going to look at it, I believe, the way Peter's teaching it. It says, for if they have escaped the world, that's these false teachers, that's their followers. That's the ones who fell on the wayside. That's the ones who really never believed. That's the ones who heard the word. They came to church. They looked like they were Christians. That's really what he's saying right here. For if they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, they have knowledge. They know about the resurrection. They know about the new birth. They know about sin. They know about repentance. They know about all of these things. And are again entangled and then overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. That's pretty scary stuff. In other words, you were lost in the beginning, doomed to eternal darkness, blackness of darkness, forever, fire, and the fate is worse to you than it was in the beginning. You're worse off now. Maybe a little hotter place in the hell, I don't know. But those false teachers, those false prophets and their followers, are it's worse than it was before they even got that knowledge. Let me tell you why it's worse. For it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. You know, that's really a description of the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit right there. You want to know what the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit? It's this. It's you hear about the gospel. You hear about Jesus dying brutally on that cross for your sins. You hear about him being raised from the dead. You hear about the new life and how he can change you and how he can take away your desire for those corruptive lusts. And then you turn away from that and back to the world. Now, as I said, this is a classic passage that the Arminians use. Arminians, those who believe you can lose your salvation, this is their proof text. You can become saved, and then if you turn away from it, you're unsaved, and you're lost, and your fate is worse than it was before. See, these people have shared in the knowledge of Christ. They've been allured by the world, backed by the world. Now, we're all allured by the world. If you're born again, you're allured by the world. The devil loves to make Christians fall, and you can fall. But these people turn their back on Christ, and they go back to the word, to the world. And they've heard all of these things. They think they have their ticket to heaven. They get it punched. And that's really what all they're concerned about. They're really not concerned about a new birth or a change in their life. They just want to make sure that they go to heaven. But they don't want to give up the corruption of the lust that come from the lust of this world. They don't want to give that up. And they tasted the church and they tasted Christianity, and it's tough. It's not easy. It's not as easy as these false prophets tell them it is. And they find out that Christianity is really a tough walk. And it's a long road, and you have to persevere, and there are trials, and it's not easy. And so they say, man, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm going to go eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. They go back to the world. Were they saved? See, no. How do I know? Peter tells you right there in verse 22, and that's where you can't take it out of its context. Look at verse 22. What's he saying right here? Look, you think about it as we go through this. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. What's he saying right there? He's saying they went back because the same reason a dog, you can bring it to the house and clean it all up, but when it throws up, it's going to do something really disgusting. It's going to go eat its own vomit because it's not a child anymore. I don't care how you cuddle it and how much you love it. It's still a dog. And a dog eats vomit. Watch them. If you don't believe me, get you a dog and watch them eat their vomit. They eat it. It's gross. Other things too, yeah. They prove to you all the time that they're just dogs. You see what he's saying right there? Pigs the same way. You can wash a pig, clean him all up, smell, put after lotion on him, whatever you want to do, and I mean just have him ready to go to church. And you let that pig go, he's heading straight back to the pig mire, to the sty, and he's going to waller in it and just roll in it like my female dog likes to roll in poop. He's going to roll in it and just get as nasty and stinky and dirty as he possibly can. Why? Because he's still a pig. That's pretty harsh words there. But what he's saying is, he's saying this. He's saying you can dress a guy up like a Christian, and you can bring him to church, and you can tell him about Jesus. But if he's not willing to submit to God, to by faith receive Christ in his heart, and to be changed from all of that, then he's going to remain a non-Christian. And as soon as those allurements and those baits come along, he's going to be gone back into the world. And as John said, they went out from us, we'll see it in the next book we look at, because they were not of us. Friends, when people leave the church and tell you I've had enough with Christianity and I'm gone, and they go to hell with that attitude, they were never saved. Because the hound of heaven wouldn't have let them go if they were going to be saved. Now, I got to tell you, there's been several times I've thought I've lost my salvation. There's been several times I wanted to turn away from all of this. But he who began a good work in me is going to complete it to the end. Because he has changed me. He's changed the way I want to be. And I'll tell you this right now. You can take a Christian, and you can go take his clothes off and throw him in a pigsty. And he'll wallow around in that pigsty for a while, but when it stinks long enough, he's going to want to come out of there and get those clothes back on and go to church. And somebody who is truly born again, they might go to the pigsty for a while, but they don't like it there. And it stinks to high heaven to them. And it's nasty. And they want out of there, and they're coming back. And I'm not talking about this church building. I'm talking back to the church universal, back to the church of God. They're going to come back as children of God, because that's just like the prodigal son, because that's where they belong, and they know it. So you see what he's saying here? He's not in any form or fashion saying that you can lose your salvation. No, just the opposite. He's saying the reason they're leaving us is because They're pigs. They're dogs. It's harsh. But they've never really, what he's saying in that, they've never really been changed. All right, now, believe it or not, we finished all of chapter 2. But we're not done, so don't put your Bibles up. I know you're, whoa, he's going to let us out early. There's a couple of things. You know I'm going to use up all my time. There's a couple of things that I do want to show you before we leave because it's important. You got to get this down. I'm not trying to make disciples for myself or for Calvary Chapel, but I think we do have the best thing going. I do think it's the Word. And I want to show you what God has to say about false prophets and how you can detect them. Peter kind of hits and misses on this, but God's real clear about this. So I want to look at two things real quickly in Deuteronomy, and then we'll go home. And over in Deuteronomy chapter 13, he gives us two formulas for determining whether or not a prophet is false or whether or not he is true. Two formulas, and I'm going to give them to you real quickly here. In chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy's all the way over like the fourth, fifth book past Genesis, heading right. It's in the Old Testament. We hadn't been there in so long, some of you probably forgot. But over there, close to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book. Chapter 13. He says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign and wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods. Now here's this guy, he's showing you miracles. He's got great rhetoric skills. He's very nice looking. He's everything you'd want in a preacher. But he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, other than me, God is saying, and let us serve them. You shall listen to the words of that, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God, now watch this, is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, this applies to false prophets and false teachers. If anybody takes you after another God, if they turn you away from Christ to anything else, to your lust, to themselves, and that's what they often do. They try to make disciples for themselves. Remember what Peter says. Then they are a false prophet. If they have the eye of an adulteress and they're living a life of adultery against God, then they're going to lead you into a life of adultery against God, which is away from God. That's what he's talking about right here. And they are false prophets. Now, he tells us in verse number 3 why God even allows false prophets. And this is critical right here, and this is why I wanted to go to this text. It says, for the Lord your God is testing you. Why does he allow there to even be? Why didn't he strike them all dead? He lets them live, and he lets them speak on all the TV channels, the so-called Christian TV channels, and there are some really good Christian men teaching those channels, so I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater there. But he lets those men go on right amidst the real teachers, the true teachers, so he can test you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now let me ask you, does God know that? Does he know whether or not you really love him or whether you don't? Amen. Oh, he knows. So who is the test for? It's for you. Friends, if you can be drawn away by these teachers, there is a dark hell full of fire waiting on you. And God wants you to know. So he sends them out there, and if you can be allured by these teachers, baited by these teachers, you're in trouble. And you better check on your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what he's saying right there. See, because if you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, you are going to love God. You can't be drawn away from God. You might flirt with those lusts some, but they're not going to totally take you away from God. Because, and you love God and you know truth. And you won't follow after those other gods. But if you do, God's got teachers there to bait you and show you the error. He sends delusions, the Bible says. God sends these delusions. You want that? He'll show you what all of that leads to. All right, now, the second formula that he gives us is over in Deuteronomy 18. He says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. The same word Peter uses. They're presumptuous. They have audacity. He's spoken it in pride, is what he's saying right there. And you will not be afraid of him. In other words, you won't listen to him. You won't fear him because he's really not a prophet of God. These prophets that he's describing here, they're clouds without water. They're an empty well. There's no water in the well. There's not a drop in the well. And they have these great swelling words of emptiness, but what they tell you doesn't really work. Let me tell you something. These guys that will tell you every Christian has a right to be healed of every disease that they ever have had, if you just have enough faith. Friends, if that works, go follow them. But I'll guarantee you one day you'll see those men in the grave somewhere. We'll all be in a grave. So it doesn't work all the time. And if it doesn't work all the time, then they're not a prophet of God. And it don't work all of the time. You see them sniffling and running noses and saying, be healed, you know? I mean, what about yourself? If it works all of the time, why you got that cold? It doesn't work all of the time. If they tell you that if you have enough faith, you can have any material blessing that you demand of God. Friends, if you like that kind of doctrine, and the devil might even let that work for you some of the times to bait you into it. But if you follow after that, you're going to find out sooner or later it really doesn't work. It really doesn't provide any joy. It doesn't provide any happiness. It doesn't provide any peace. And it doesn't provide any salvation. And it doesn't work. So you stay away from that kind of prophet. You know, I said earlier, test me on this. If what I say in this pulpit does not work for you, if what we say at Calvary Chapel, we teach verse by verse through the Bible, so it's not me speaking to you, it's God speaking to you. And if what my God says through me does not work for you, if it doesn't always work, then get out of here and go find a real teacher, a true teacher. See, if I tell you by faith, you receive Christ in your heart, and He will change your desires, and you'll have a new birth. And you'll love the Lord with all your heart, with that new heart. And if I tell you all of that's true, and you try that with a humble heart, and you receive Christ in your heart, and there's no change, man, get out of here. But see, I know it's true. If I tell you that God will be with you in all of your trials, no matter how difficult they are. Because He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And He forsakes you. And you're a child of God. Then you need to get out of here. If I tell you to delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart, and you're delighting yourself in the Lord and He doesn't ever give you the desires of your heart, then find another religion. Because I'm a false prophet. But see, I'm not worried about challenging you on that because I know that the promises of God are true. I've tested Him now for almost 20 years. And I failed Him a bunch, but He's never failed me once. See, it works. The Word of God works. And that's why, again, why we preach the Word of God here. Every promise that God has ever promised in His Word will come true in God's time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise You and thank You for Your Word because, Lord, that's the source of all truth. And You're the source of the Word, Lord, and we just praise You and thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank You that the promises in Christ are, Lord, not nay, nay, but yea, yea. Lord, we just thank You for Your goodness and Lord, for the fact that we do have absolute truth in Your Word. Lord, if there's anyone here that's following some type of false teaching, Lord, I ask You to show that to them clearly, Lord. Give them clear discernment. I don't think we have anybody here like that, Lord. But if there is, Lord, I just ask for You to give us all clear discernment on what's Your truth and what is false truth. Lord, we just ask that in Christ's name. We thank You for Him. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.